Our Lord and our Savior is no longer physically present here on earth with us. We recognize that he is ascended into heaven. And this afternoon, we consider exactly what that means for us, as it has been summarized for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18. Let's turn there. You can find that on page 532 in the back of the Book of Praise. What do you confess when you say, "He ascended into heaven"? That Christ, before the eyes of his disciples, was taken up from the earth into heaven, that he is there for our benefits until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Is Christ then not with us until the end of the world, as he has promised us? Christ is true man and true God. With respect to his human nature, he is no longer on earth, but with respect to his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he's never absent from us. But are the two natures in Christ not separated from each other if his human nature is not present wherever his divinity is? Not at all. For his divinity has no limits and is present everywhere. So it must follow that his divinity is indeed beyond the human nature which he has taken on, and nevertheless is within this human nature and remains personally united with it. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he is our advocate in heaven before his Father. Second, we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, he sends us a spirit as a counterpledge, by whose power we seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and not the things that are on earth. Brothers, sisters, beloved by our ascended Lord, we've read that this afternoon, have we not? Christ ascended. Christ in heaven. Christ with glory. Christ pouring out things upon us. Christ in his power. And the assurance also of the angels. Do you not know that he comes again? The imagery of Christ ascending into heaven, the imagery of Christ being seated at the Father's right hand, the imagery of Christ being our advocate, are powerful words used to display his authority, his majesty, his exaltation, the one who is Lord and God. And is that not a wonderful thing, beloved? Isn't it amazing that we today can believe with our hearts, that we can confess with our mouth that our Savior is exalted? He has glory, that he has all power. Exalted God is there for us. It's a benefit for us that even today, even now, even 2,000 years after he's gone on high, still we sing praises, for he continues to reign. He continues to be seated there. 2,000 years ago, he went up. 2,000 years ago, he has been away from us in the flesh. How does it help that Christ is not present with us, at least in the body? At first glance, we might think that it's strange that he wouldn't remain with us here on earth, that having his physical body here as living, breathing proof of the resurrection, living, breathing proof that he shepherds, that he cares for us, living, breathing proof that he is truly the fount of life to the world. And yet, his Father's will was that he would ascend on high. And so, we confess, he's ascended. And we confess that there is confidence in His ascension, confidence for us, confidence that our flesh has a place with God, that we are not separated from our Lord, that our frailties are not what keeps us from Him. And in this we can also recognize that the kingdom of heaven is more important than our own pursuits here on earth, any earthly thing. And so this afternoon, I bring you the beautiful reality of the ascendant Christ blessing us. And He also blesses us with being able to come before Him. So we confess and we recognize this under the following theme and points. We may come with joy before our ascended Lord. We come before the one who was on earth. We come before one who is now in heaven. And we come before one who is never far from us. We come before with joy before our ascended Lord, first, who was on earth. So we've read together this afternoon an account of Christ Jesus ascending into heaven. Christ Jesus, Son of Man, before the eyes of His disciples, really truly went up. He was physically taken into heaven. Luke, it was an effort of his to explain the facts, to explain the reality, to explain the truth in no uncertain terms that Jesus went up, just as Jesus was raised from the dead. We read about how He promised the Holy Spirit, but how they were to be His witnesses throughout the world, about how a cloud hid Him from their sight as He was taken up. And two angels would appear and say that Jesus indeed was taken from them, but that He would return. Luke wanted to assure Theophilus. He wanted to assure everyone who would read this account that the Christian faith was not one of abandonment. Christ Jesus may have left us physically behind here on earth, but He has not forgotten us. Christ Jesus might not be physically present, but that doesn't mean His presence is not felt. Physically in heaven, yes, but His presence there has an impact on earth. For us. This passage we read in Acts is important for us today since it explicitly says Jesus Christ went into heaven. And because He went into heaven, that means He's not here anymore. And this may seem obvious. It's important for us to be clear, to be open about God's plan of salvation. Christians believe in real events that happened in real time in the presence of real witnesses. Throughout the New Testament, it's clear that the reality of Christ's miraculous acts of salvation could be verified by a large number of witnesses, and this includes His ascension. Matthew, for example, records for us a warning of Christ Jesus that after He left for them into heaven, His physical presence on the earth wouldn't happen again in secret. The Lord warns them, Matthew chapter 24, for example, believing that Jesus might secretly return and would be, for example, in the wilderness or in a house somewhere without the world knowing. Now, the acts of Christ happen before witnesses. Jesus is no longer on the earth. He had left the earth before His witnesses, before these apostles. And He would not return again without many witnesses. Indeed, all the earth. But if Christ is in heaven, and that is truly the case, it raises some questions, as the Catechism itself brings forward for us. If He's in heaven, doesn't that mean He's left us behind? He's not with us anymore. The Catechism very clearly explains that with respect to His human nature, He is indeed no longer on earth. And that's simple and it's straightforward, and it teaches us about the two natures of Christ. Jesus Christ has a human body, just like you all have human bodies, just like I have a human body. And our bodies can only be in one place at a time. It cannot be both here and there. And while Christ's body is now a glorious body, a renewed body, a body completely free of the weaknesses of fallen nature, it remains physical. Since he is there, that is in heaven, he is not on earth. This means he's not physically present for us on earth. And as the Catechism is quick to remind us, that respect to his divinity, his majesty, his grace, and his spirit, our Lord and our Savior is never absent from us. Physically there, spiritually everywhere. And that initial concern is Jesus abandoning us. And our answer to that can in turn provide us with comfort. After all, it reminds us that yes, Jesus is like us. He's human as we are. And we have a human brother who's in heaven. And he went ahead of us. It's not a supernatural body and like Superman or Thor. And it's not half human, half spiritual or something like that. It's not some form or vessel like a pot that's inhabited by a spirit. No, Jesus is 100% human. The Catechism says he's true man. As weak and frail as we may be, we have a Savior whose flesh was as weak and frail as ours. And that body that he has is testimony to what we will have when we receive our resurrected bodies at his return. He's like us. He can relate to us, and he will not forget us. In addition to that, we know that as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the Lord's Supper next week, we will be doing so in an appropriate way. Of course, that's dealt with far more extensively in our confessions elsewhere, like Lord's Day 30, for example. But the Ascension also teaches us and reminds us that the bread and the wine that we will be eating are not physically Christ's body and blood. After all, his body is in heaven, not here. And it will not be here next week on the table. But symbols is what the bread and wine are. They point to what he has accomplished for us once and for all upon the cross. And his physical body is comforting to us in knowing our own physical bodies. It's not our aim, brothers and sisters, to leave this life and to lose our bodies and to become fully spiritual and to just be like angels. If even Christ Jesus, who is a Son of God from eternity and for eternity, didn't abandon that physical body behind when he was victorious, how much more so for us? We should look forward to receiving our bodies again. That's what we look forward to. Not just some spiritual state in heaven. So yes, we do look forward to the rest we receive when we pass on. As Paul says, to die is indeed to gain. We will be in the presence of God. But that is not the final stage. His physical body will descend again to this physical earth, and we will all receive our physical bodies glorified to be like his glorious body. And on that day, all things are going to be made new. Heaven shall be united to the earth, and Christ Jesus will be physically present with us in our physical bodies, and we will dwell in the presence of our Lord God forever and ever. It's a beautiful reality. But why is he physically in heaven? Why couldn't he wait here on earth until that final day? As we've read and sang together this afternoon, there is great purpose in Christ Jesus going up. Christ ascending fulfills the words of the psalm that we've sang, the psalm that we've read today, highlighting who is worthy to go up. Who is worthy, as the psalm asks? Only those who have clean hands, pure hearts. Only those who do not deal with lies and deceit. But who meets that criteria? Who is truly worthy to go before the Lord? Many think this psalm was written by David to celebrate the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem. The Ark representing God's presence in the midst of his people, showing that he is their God, showing that they were his people, that he was with them. And for it to go into Jerusalem, that was a very special occasion. And you can read of it in 2 Samuel 6. But it's also a narrative that has tragedy. In that chapter, David desired to see the ark brought up, but it was first not done so in an appropriate manner. Though their desire was good, to have the Lord God with them, though their heart was right, it did not respect the holiness of who God is. And tragedy struck. A man died. It was only when Israel acted according to God's decrees and carried the ark in the manner that he had prescribed, in proper holy manner, that they were blessed. Even the Israelites, with the representation of who God is, must be doing it in reverence and in awe. So how much more so then, brothers and sisters, in entering into the very presence of God, entering into the eternal courts of God. How much more so when drawing near to the Lord God Almighty in heaven above. If going up a simple mountain of earth was so limited, and indeed remained limited throughout the years, only the priests could enter the temple that would be built on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Much more for us drawing near before God in heaven. Only Christ Jesus is the one whose righteousness and holiness is able to go into the heavens, into the courts of God. As the author of Hebrews would say, the priests and even the high priest could not enter into the holy places without first being sanctified themselves. But Christ Jesus could go into the most holy place once and for all. Hebrews 10 might read that every priest needed to stand daily at service, repeatedly offering the same sacrifices, never taking away properly sin. But when Christ offered that one sacrifice for all sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. And his ascension, beloved, proves it. Christ hasn't entered us into a temple built by human hands. He's entered into heaven itself. And he appears in the presence of the Most High God on our behalf. That's why Psalm 24 is such a beautiful psalm to sing, since it reminds us that there indeed is one who's gone up, one who has ascended the hill of the Lord from the earth. There is one physical person who has clean hands and a pure heart. And that true man is Christ. And because he's able to go up, because he has gone up, he presents that one sacrifice he's made for our benefit. A sacrifice he was not ashamed to make, but in humility presented it to the Lord God. He could come from the earth into heaven. And as Paul reminds us in his letter to the Philippians, because of Christ's righteous sacrifice, because of his humility, because of what he was willing to do as a man, God has raised him up and seated him with glory at his right hand. Because of what he has done, he may ascend into heaven and properly receive the glory due his holy name. And because of what he has done, we may come to him, the one who is now in heaven, having entered by his divine right. As we'll sing together in a moment, gates would lift up their heads. Throughout history, gates would bear witness to the great events in the cities, which were the political, cultural, and social centers of the world. Gates opening to allow royal processions to come in. Gates opening for triumphant entries. Gates allowing those who controlled them to have honor and glory. Gates of cities would open for kings like David, or for men like Caesar, or Alexander the Great, and for many kings and leaders throughout history. But even as the brick gates of Jerusalem would open to allow David's royal possession to enter in, even as the priests might carry the Ark of the Covenant in with great rejoicing, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, opened up with its innumerable angels in festal gathering to receive the triumphant King, Christ Jesus our Lord. Gates opening for the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts. And that is Christ Jesus. Everything that we confess about the Lord, everything that we acknowledge about God, everything about who our God is ascribed to the Son as well. A person of the triune God. We confess in Lord's Day 8 that the three persons are the one true eternal God. And being the Son of Man, being physically man like us, as we've mentioned, doesn't make Jesus lose his divinity in any respect. When we confess in Article 1 of the Belgian Confession that God is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, and so forth, we do not limit that to the Father and the Spirit, but also to the Son. So when we say that Jesus physically went up, that he was visible, that he was finite insofar as he is in one place at one time, we speak about his physical body, not his divine nature. After all, as we read by Luke, his disciples could see his physical body. They could see him go up and ascend into heaven. And if we were to go to heaven right now, we'd be able to see his physical body present there. One place, finite. His physical body, by its own strength, is no more capable of destroying the earth than your body or mine. But Christ Jesus is more than the Son of Man. He's also the Son of God. True, eternal God. None of that was lost when he became man. Divinity, majesty, grace, spirit are all encompassing, and by them, beloved, we're never alone. His disciples needed to know that. We need to know that. You see, beloved, Christ's ascension into heaven wasn't just merely confirming his sacrifice. It wasn't just about the fact that we can now go to God, that the barrier of our sin has been removed and that we have physical presence in heaven in Christ Jesus. It's also about Christ receiving his due. It's about Christ Jesus entering through the gates, as Psalm 24 teaches us. It's about Christ Jesus being titled Lord, Savior, King of Glory. It's about Christ being known as the one who can go up. That he can have a throne. That he can be seated with power and with glory and with honor at the Father's right hand. And with the ascendant Christ at the right hand of our unchanging, almighty, all-knowing God, we have comfort in that. His position is therefore above every other position. His authority unrivaled by every other authority. It had been cemented in his victory over sin. It had been proclaimed in his victorious resurrection. And it goes unquestioned now in his being raised to the highest position in all creation. From that position in heaven, he is able to rule with power and with authority. And he has the capacity to bring things forward to that last day. It's one thing for him to claim that power and authority. It's another for him to have it and to exercise it from the position set for it. And with his ascension, he's claimed it. And he acts from that position. So while he is at the Father's right hand, while he is ascended on high, he doesn't forget us or abandon us. For his scepter goes from Zion into the world. While he is on high and we draw near to him only in spirit, he rules also still over us on earth. And we might wonder how he uses these circumstances for our benefit and to his glory. But we should not question that he does use them for our benefit and to his glory. His ascension indicates that truth. I want to impress upon you here, brothers and sisters, the glory of our risen Christ in heaven. This psalm is one that hints at who the true King is, how he is sovereign Lord, Lord of hosts, Lord God. The psalm is clearly and powerfully pointing ahead to the King who would come from the line of David, who is both man and God, who alone could go up through the gates, who alone could ascend the hill of the Lord, who alone could be declared God and man. Therefore, when we think about Christ Jesus being in heaven above, we ought to remember he's not so far removed from us, as we'll get to in a moment, because he's not mere man. He's Lord God. He's the same God who's defeated all the enemies of Israel. He's the same God who's delivered them from Egypt, delivered them from the Philistines or the Assyrians, from every nation that came against them. Christ is the same God delivering us today. Mighty in battle, as Psalm 24 says. Victorious. But he makes us share in that victory. We know Christ Jesus, being victorious over all, is in heaven where he is at work for our sake, gathering, defending, preserving his church. His presence in heaven means that for us. His presence in heaven shows that he works to bring his victory over sin and Satan and to every single person whom the Father has given to him. And as soon as the last of his chosen people have come to faith, his task in heaven will be complete and he will return on the clouds of heaven. And indeed, what is beyond wondrous for us today is while we wait for that task to be completed, the gates are not closed. Our ascendant Christ does not forbid us access to the same thing he is entitled to have, but allows us to share in his privilege. Because he has gone up, beloved, not only does our righteous and glorious King go up, so we also as his people may go up. And we may come before one who's never far from us. The author of Hebrews makes this explicit. He writes that we come to Mount Zion on high, drawing near through the perfect sprinkled blood of Christ before the holy throne of God above. In Christ, our advocate, we have a strong and perfect plea. In Christ, our Savior, as our priest, who is personally before the mercy seat of God, presenting his blood as atonement for us, that therefore God's wrath against us, against our impurities, against our uncleanliness, is appeased. And we need not fear his punishment. It's been paid for. And we need not fear that we would be rejected for being impure or unclean. For our case is defended by the most perfect and blessed advocate of all time, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. The justice of God will not sentence us to punishment or confer on us a guilty status and therefore close the gates to us. Christ Jesus intercedes for us, not unseen, not unheard, not far away, but before the Father himself. And that means that when we pray, they're heard. God hears them. They're not cast aside. They're not forgotten about. They're not considered indifferent or not worthy of being listened to because they're given by weak people, sinful people, impure people. we may have confidence that just as surely as our victorious Lord and Savior is in heaven, so also our prayers go to heaven. And our Father hears our prayers and He answers them even more than we could ask or imagine, as we read in Ephesians. So when we bow our head in prayer, whether that's collectively as a congregation here, or as a family unit at home, or in personal devotion, there's confidence for us. God hears us. God receives us. God answers us, because we have a personal advocate who went so far as to lay down His life for us. And not only do we go up to God in prayer, we know we will go up to Him in person. Christ's presence in heaven is a pledge of our own future presence, that when our time of suffering here on earth is complete, we may know we go to be with our head, that we will see Him, the exalted Son of God. He has power and majesty and glory, and He shares it with us, His people, when we depart this world. And as the Catechism says, since Christ is in heaven, as our Lord, our Savior, our Advocate, our God, we should focus our attention there. Everything we have is because of Him. Everything we have is to be centered in Him. Since He's in heaven above, therefore our attention is to be focused upon heaven above. Not to abandon all things physical. Not to give up our jobs, our houses, our families, our neighbors. Or to restrict our bodies to go to heaven sooner. But rather, we turn our attention to extending the kingdom of heaven. We turn our attention to growing the kingdom. First in ourselves, growing in faith, weekly gathering on a weekly basis to come before the throne of God as His people, greeting, encouraging one another in the race our God has laid before us, but also in prayer that the Spirit might use us every day of the week by our walk and our talk to win our neighbors for Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, confess your great and royal King seated on high. He is ascended with power and glory, and He has done so before the eyes of witnesses, physically going on ahead of us to prepare a place for us in His Father's house. And we know that, yes, it's been 2,000 years, but that He only delays in returning on the clouds of the heaven for us. For our sake, that His people can come to faith, that His people can confess Him as Lord. To that end, He is interceding for us before the Father, assuring us of His grace and peace. So, my brothers and sisters, does Christ's ascension comfort you? Are you filled with hope and knowing that you may go up to the Lord? Are you humbled in knowing that you are otherwise unworthy to go through the ancient gates, but that in Christ they lift up and allow you through? And do you desire to enter permanently into the presence of the King of glory, whether that be when Christ returns in the clouds of heaven, or we depart having completed our task here on earth? But until either of those days arrive, let us rejoice and be glad together, knowing that we do have this King of glory. Let us sing praises, calling on the earth to receive her glorious King. Let us praise our God in receiving Christ Jesus as our mighty King. Let us give thanks to Him, that we may follow Him, and that we may praise our ascendant Lord.